Let's play a word game. Religion. What's it remind you of? Think, okay, these words. What first comes to your mind? Religion, religious, righteous, unrighteous, worldly, evil, sinners, called out ones. There's a little game that we can have played with ourselves over the time in God's church of separating ourselves from the world, the evil of the world. And then there's the righteous in the church. So what's wrong with that? That's accurate. Well, of course, it's God's righteousness, but still, right? And we are to come out of her, my children. You're not to be in the world, right? Okay. As we examine ourselves, as we begin to look at our relationship with God at this time of year, which is really the only holy day, you know, there aren't any others. There's just this one. This personal relationship that we have with God, we focus on that relationship with Him so closely that if you were to say, well, yeah, but what does that have to do with trumpets? What does that have to do with atonement? What does it have to do with Pentecost? You know, how are they connected? It's all one big plan. It's all one big story. It's all one big working process. And in understanding our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father now, let's consider for a minute that there are things He said, He told the disciples, the apostles, that aren't too hard to understand. The world doesn't understand, but they're not too hard. Yeah, but they were the apostles. Not when He was talking to them face to face, most of the time, for 3.5 years. He had been working on the plan of God, the family of God, for a very long time, right? Before He was Jesus Christ, He knew what was going to happen when He was a man. Long time. Lots had passed. Thousands of years. And then He said something He'd never said. He said something that's so simple, He could say it to unconverted people and they understood Him. And it helps us now understand the relationship we have to Him. As Mike put it, abiding in Him. Figure out what that means, because you know what it means to be in a room. You know what it means to be in a car. So how are you in Him? Not in Him. How does that work? What's that phrase mean? He said something to start this off. He said something that didn't just portend a little bit of a change. What He said was orders of magnitude beyond whatever human being had ever heard. He didn't say this to Adam. He didn't say this to Moses. He didn't say it to Abraham or David. He didn't say it to anybody until He said it that day, because things were just right to say it. And from that space on, all of us are part of what He said He was going to do. Let's turn to Matthew 16. And if during the day today we learn a little bit about how to examine ourselves, then this is worth it. What are we examining ourselves for? Did I sin less last year? Am I sinning less? Am I more righteous? Do I have more of Christ in me? Am I abiding in Him more? Can I write down my sins on a piece of paper and see that there are fewer of them than last year? I'm not kidding. I've heard sermonettes like that. Sermons like that. That's not it. Frankly, the reality is, if you see more sin in your life, probably you're accurate. You're more converted than before. Well, I'm sinning worse. That means you see it. That's not what the examination is about, not really. That's just a minor part of it. We're going to see what Christ says about this, but remember, what we're going to see him say here, we're going to understand him explaining to the disciples, they weren't apostles yet, what we're going to see him say, he said to unconverted people, people who hadn't gone through the process of self-examination, people who didn't know what the plan of God was in relationship to mankind anymore than most other human beings who had ever drawn breath. So this can't be that hard to understand. And yet it is the difference between religion and God's church. It is the difference between being religious and being a child of God. It is the difference. And if you don't see it, examine yourself. Here's what he said. Let's get the context first. Because the context is everything here. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "Listen to me now," he said. "Now listen. Who do you say that I am?" This is an extremely important question. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, watched over by God are you, Simon Barjona, for..." And this is really big. "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This isn't the thing. He hasn't said it yet. This is just the setting. Now understand, he's asserting his own personal relationship here to the Father. And Christ said, "No man knows the Son unless the Father draws him to the Son." No man knows the Son, only the Father. That's in Matthew 11, 27. We aren't going to turn there. That's in Matthew 11, 27. Now, the Father has been revealed in the Son, he said. "If you want to see what the Father's like, look at me," he said. And he recognizes that with a joy, that spiritual joy. Joy is not happiness. Spiritual joy is motivation beyond human ability. These notions of the people all about him, the notions about who he was, well, he's Jeremiah, he is Elijah, he's John the Baptist, all those notions, and write this down, all the notions about him were earth-born notions. If we don't get anything else settled between us today, it is that there is such a thing as an earth-born notion. And by the way, there is an earth-born approach to God. There is an earth-born approach to religion. There is an earth-born idea of how to behave. Or another way to look at it is, what is birth? What is born? It's a beginning. It's a creation. It's the start of. So it's an earth-started notion. You're John the Baptist. You're Jeremiah. It's earth-born. They made that up, didn't they? He isn't John the Baptist. He isn't Jeremiah. He's not one of the prophets. He's the God who made us. So the earth-born idea that human beings could come up with, manufacture in their heads, made sense to them. The surmisings of flesh and blood. But there's a faith here that Simon Peter is showing. There's an understanding. He isn't converted yet. Simon Peter, remember, this is the man who denies Christ later? All right. Simon Peter has a faith. There's something odd about this human being. He says, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Christ said, you didn't figure that out. My Father revealed that to you. And it could have only come from heaven. Or another way, and this is really important too. It could have only originated. The idea could have only started, not on earth. It couldn't have been earth-born. It couldn't have been an earth-born notion. Jesus Christ is saying, look, because he's setting up what he's about to say. What you just told me didn't come from you. What you just told me didn't come from a school. From somebody who went to Harvard. It didn't come from reasoning. It came from above. It was, excuse the expression, you've heard this a lot, born from above. It was originated above. That is what the phrase means in English. To be born again is to have your thinking, your approach started above, not here. So what are we going to examine ourselves for? Well, let's see. Is my thinking like the above or not? Well, Matthew 16, verse 17. Verse 17, Matthew 16. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, earth-born things, haven't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I just want to add this one little thing. That you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. That had never been said. Christ, as a man, had only spoken of the kingdom until that moment. Now here's a question. How does he do that? He said he'd do it. Why did he say it? And how does he do that? And further question would be, do we have anything to do with it? All right, look. Here's something that we haven't really gotten into. You know, when he says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And we understand that he's saying, Peter, you're a small stone, and on this rock, which is a large stone, I will build my church. Now listen. In the context of where they were, let's understand this a little bit better, because the analogy is a lot deeper than just that. They were standing on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was what was used to carve up limestone to build temples with. And that area was used, and it's famous for beautiful temples. They were standing, think about this, they were standing where rocks, chunks of the earth had been carved up and carried away. Some obviously had been carved up and still were sitting there. Some were in the process of being carved up. But they were also standing on the mountain. So it's pretty clear to them when he says, you're a little rock, but on this rock, this mountain, two different words, you know, Petros and Petra. On this rock, I will build my church. What he also was saying is, Peter, you're carved out of the foundation. You ever think of that? You are a little rock carved out of the foundation, and it sits on the foundation. It's made of the same stuff as the foundation it sits on. And it's used to build a temple. Write it down. It's used to build the temple. The little rocks build the church, too. I will build my church, he said. So if the surroundings here of being on Mount Hermon suggest Petros and Petra, stone and rock, the circumstances also evoke another word, ecclesia, because it's employed by God for the first time. This group of called out ones. And it has never been, up to this point in human history, up to that moment, had never been used in relationship to God's people. And it takes on a whole brand new meaning. Now, unconverted people who were in the presence of the living God, and at least one of them knew who he was, could understand that. Can we? With the Holy Spirit, with the process of the ability to examine ourselves, well, sure, I can get that. We will look at things today like the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus Christ excoriating the Pharisees. And you think, well, those things don't have anything to do with me examining myself. Oh, yes, they do. I have to examine myself this way. But understand this. Let's go through this. Let's just go through this simple phrase. First, he's saying, look, once someone proclaims that I am the Christ, now I'm going to explain what I'm doing. Why then? Well, obviously. I mean, obviously you can learn from the teacher you recognize as God. But there's more to it. First of all, he says I, and that's a proper pronoun. This is the Savior. This is the Creator. You know, John 1, he is the one who came. He's the maker of all things, the Alpha and Omega, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. So he is the God of the Old Testament. This is the one who wrestled with Jacob. This is the person who led Egypt through the Red Sea. This is the God of David and of Solomon and Abraham. This is the God who talked to the prophets. This is Melchizedek. And he says, I. Not a committee, not some people, I will. Now that carries in Greek, obviously, the future tense, but it is permanent in the sense that the future doesn't stop. In Greek, it's easier to understand it, but the point being, I will not stop. I will keep going. Building. That word build is exactly that. It means to construct or confirm or embolden. Imagine someone who builds a house. There was nothing there. Or a temple, right? There was nothing there. Now it's there. It's created. It's been made. It's now boldly there. So in the Greek, this means not just to build, but to embolden. I will build, embolden the Pope's, no, my. That, by the way, means it belongs. That word in Greek, it just means it belongs. It belongs to our personal God. It belongs to the Savior God. It belongs to the Creator, to the King. It belongs to Him. I, the Creator God, will, future tense unending, build, I will create it and never stop emboldening it. And by the way, both in Hebrew and in Greek, there are some words, and this is one of them, that when it talks about creation, it's a unique approach to the word creation. It means it isn't made of anything that exists. It isn't made of anything that exists. Well, we created a new car this year. We created a computer. Well, I'm creating my notes. No, that's not creation in this sense. That's human, and God does that too, that kind of creation. But there's another kind where it comes from nothing that exists already. I will, forever, continue to create from things that have not existed. This is a spiritual concept. My group, my ecclesia, my ecclesia. And it's a derivative of a word that means calling out. They're called out. And it's a community of members or an assembly. We know that, right? But that word had not been used in relationship to God's church before. Since Christ made it very clear who will build the group of called out ones and who they belong to and who are continuing to be built by him, is there anything we're supposed to do with him? Well, obviously, we understand one of the analogy, parts of the analogy anyway, and that is that the little stones that are cut out of the mountain help build the temple. Okay, so Christ proclaimed to mankind for the first time ever, I will build my church. And if you want a title for this, it's How Will Christ Build His Church? So there are 3 points. I'll tell you what they are as we go. But the first point to this is first point one, we have a personal, integral part in the plan of God. Just like the stone cut out of the big rock that builds the temple, we have a personal, integral part in the plan of God. Now that's why I mentioned all of this stuff about the holy days. Because we see unleavened bread and Passover is very personal. Of course, that's not a complete vision of it, but you know, if you take all the other holy days, there's a whole lot more people involved. For instance, trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, Atonement, yeah, everybody, right? What's that got to do with me on Passover? Everything. We'll see that. We have a personal integral part in the plan of God. We are not here just for ourselves. So, there are some instructions that God gives us and how this happens. So look at, I want you to be aware of what's happening to you. And when it's happening, you can see it. You know this has happened. What part of it, what we're doing through now is self-examination. And, you know, we look at ourselves as whether we're repenting or not. But we need to get some terms straight, biblical terms. First of all is repent. Acts 2:38. And if you already know what it is, you don't have to turn there. But Acts 2:38 says a very simple thing. You know, here, a group of people who actually saw Jesus Christ crucified. They knew who he was. They knew who he would be. Little did they know whether he was going to start the kingdom of God on earth right then. But he had been crucified. And Peter had given about a 4-minute sermon. So he's a better speaker than me for sure. And he'd given a 4-minute sermon and he'd said, look, you killed the Lord of glory. You are the ones who did this and had just cut these people in two. And they said, what should we do now? And here's the answer. Acts 2:38. What should we do now that we know we killed Christ? Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it obviously means that they should turn around and go the other way. And no, it doesn't. We have been told for decades that the word repent means turn around and go the other way. It does not. The word is metanoeo, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. That's M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. And that word means reconsider. It means see yourself. Take a look at yourself. God will help you do that because he's the one who grants repentance. We can't repent on our own. We have to have God's help to repent. He grants repentance. So he grants us the ability to reconsider. But I'm right. I know what it is to be right. And I'm going to stay right and nobody can tell me what to do. Well, that started in the Garden of Eden. How well is that working for us? This idea that we are God, that we are as good as God. Don't forget, Satan told Eve, look, don't worry about what he said. Don't worry about what he told you. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil yourself. And in the sense that we've manufactured rules for good and evil on our own, Satan didn't really lie. Of course he did. But the point being, we don't know what good and evil are because what? Earthly notions. Earthly. We are manufacturing our own lives, our own realities, our own earthly notions of things, including religion, including relationships with God. And Jesus Christ, talking to unconverted people, we'll see, talking to unconverted people, was extraordinarily patient with people who didn't get this, like us. Because we'll forget this. The word repent means reconsider. Now, let's state, as long as we're in Acts, let's just go over to Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. So when's this changing stuff happen? Because all we're doing is reconsidering. Well, that's not changing. No, it isn't. No, it's not. We're just seeing our sins. We're seeing ourselves. We're seeing our past. Okay, Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted. Now that word means change direction. So reconsider and turn around and go the other way. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's a very powerful piece, and that's a sermon in itself. So that word means to revert or turn around and go the other way. Okay? Be converted. The word repent at the beginning of that is still metaneo. But being converted, let me find where converted is here, so you'll know. You probably want to know. Oh, epistreo. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Epistrepho. Or epistrepho. And that means turn around, change direction. And we're still not done. There's more yet. Don't forget, we have an integral personal part in the plan of God. What else has to happen? Well, first of all, we have to reconsider ourselves. This is all on the first point, by the way. We have to reconsider our lives. Then we have to be changed. God grants the repentance, and he allows us to change as we respond to him. But there's more. And this is those hard two verses that none of us ever want to look at. I certainly don't. And that's Romans 12. I want to know this. Please don't put this here. I want to be rewarded. After all, religion is about reward. If I behave well, I get stuff. If I do what I'm told, I will get rewarded. I will go to heaven, or I'll be in the kingdom, or I'll be better than somebody else. But at least I get stuff. And then comes Romans 12. And it all gets blown apart. Romans 12:1, Paul said, look, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, please listen, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't get to get stuff. You're here to give stuff. Holy, separate, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You don't even get a ribbon for that, you know? You don't get a bar on your shoulder. You get nothing. It's your reasonable service. And then guess what else? Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there are three things. Repent. In Greek, it means reconsider yourself. Be converted. Means to turn around and go away, go the other way once you see what you're doing, so that we can reconcile with God. It actually explains that. We just read it. And then the third thing is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, where's that going to come from? Well, from earthly notions, of course. Of course not. So someone who's in this process can't think like a human and can't reason like a human and can't get away with pretending they're religious or righteous. Won't work. But none of us would ever do that, of course. I'm not thinking of anybody in here, but I'm just saying that's how human minds work. Mine, anyway. So, since Christ is going to continue on, he won't stop. It's an ongoing process of building his church, his family, his group of called out ones. And it's done for concern, for the plan of God. This plan of God, this thing that God's doing, this family he's building, there's a concern for it that's active. It's driving Christ. Matthew 28. He's being driven by this desire. He is motivated. He's on fire. He has this fervor to do the work. And we're cut out of that rock, that foundation, and we are to build the temple with it. Religion, religious, righteous, unrighteous, evil, the world, There's good people. There's bad people. There's bad people. That's not our problem. There's some bad people. That's not our problem. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus wanted to get something settled. He came and he spoke to them and he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, okay, but who else do I talk to about this? Nobody. All authority is given to him. I was joking with Mike before services, I said, well, you know, if you want to fight Jesus Christ, you'll end up limping. That's the lesson you learned from Jacob and him all night. Obviously, it's possible to do a lot more harm to yourself if you fight him. Don't want to be found fighting against the living God. Then verse 19. "Hey, listen, you," he says, "go, because I have all power in heaven and earth given to me. Go, therefore, and make imitators," is what that word means. "Go make imitators of all the nations, out of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things I told you. And look at this, I'm with you to the end of the age." So there's no way this is over. He's still building his church. That's what he said he was going to do. He's doing it. But we're not off the hook, because what he calls us to consider ourselves, turn around and go the other way, become transformed, we're thrown into the mix now of doing the building of the church with him. So Christ is telling us to care for all human life as he does. Simple enough. Just do the same thing he's doing. And we don't need to go there, but without getting into it too deeply, John 6:44 says that Jesus Christ doesn't call anybody either. You know, you go into all the world and you make disciples. Well, that's a pretty big assignment, except he's going to be with us. He doesn't make disciples either. He doesn't call anybody either. You know why? Because no man can come to him unless the Father draws him. That's what John 6:44 says. And yet he's put himself in this mix and said, "I'm with you. I'm with you. Go do this." The Father's going to take care of his part of it, but we have to do this. While you're in the business of seeing yourself and being converted and being transformed and responding to God, part of that is this. Build the church. "I will build my church," he said. So we're part of it. Okay, now we can read the verse. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 is what we're talking about. And we are to do this. And it's important to understand that there are different ways of seeing this in the New Testament. And there are different approaches to this. You know, we need to look at our lives and see whether we're sinners, to see whether we're righteous, to see whether God's working in us. But this one covers all of that. This covers all of that. 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 5. Examine. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Well, it's not, the air conditioner isn't on anymore. All right. The word is examine, and the word in Greek is, it sounds like he's wants to start fires. It's parizo. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. Parizo. That word is examine, or in Greek it means to examine. And what it actually translates in Greek is test. It means to test yourself, or discipline yourself, or assay yourself. You know, like when you take in raw ore into the assay office to find out if there's any gold in there? They'd have to take it apart and look and see, is there any actual gold in this? That's right. You're assaying yourself. You're looking through all of the bad stuff to see, is there anything of value in there? So you're looking for that. But what are you looking for? How do you do that? Okay. Examine yourselves as to what? Do I tithe well? Do I keep the Sabbath? Do I, you know, have I been in the church 50 years? Right. Examine whether you are in the faith. Oh, well, I'm in the faith because I talk to the priest every Sunday. See how you can fool yourself with human reasoning? I'm in the faith because I attend Sabbath services. See how you can fool yourself with human reasoning? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So it's about seeing whether Jesus Christ is in you, and you're looking for the faith. Oh, so it must be faith, belief, like with Peter, from above. A thought process, a mental process, an approach to life that isn't human. It's not earthly born notions. It's from above. Are you in that thought process? Is your thought process, he's saying, from above, like Christ? Are you motivated like him? Okay? It's not hard. Don't forget, he said this. Paul was saying this to people who hadn't been converted very long. And they needed some help. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. You know what? If you can't do this, he's saying, this is pretty simple, you can be disqualified. You won't even be involved. So let's put a term on this that in modern English makes some sense. All right? God has named his church the Church of God. He said it is that name is the name of which the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the name God is on you. Okay? We are that group of people who are called God. We're still human, but that name is on us. We're designated that. Of course, we don't tell the world that. They wouldn't believe us anyway. It's nuts, but we are in the family. It's not nuts. We see it, we understand it, we grasp it, maybe. Here's the thing. That building of the temple doesn't stop. Here's the phrase. It's God family building faith. God hyphenated. God family building faith. In other words, Jesus Christ, who doesn't call anybody either, trusts that the Father is building the family and he will guide us to do it. And I'll be with you even until the end of the age. Why is that so important? We'll see in a second. But I think you already know that if you ignore the world, if you ignore the very bad people out there who aren't like us, if you ignore them, hate them, don't involve yourself with them, you're not thinking like the Father. You're not thinking like Jesus Christ. I'm not thinking like Jesus Christ. I am frustrated by mankind. I'm not thinking like Jesus Christ. He's not frustrated by mankind. We'll see that. It's amazing how he's not. Whoa! Wait till we see. This is truly amazing how he reacts. We are the church he spoke of. We are. So, what did I do with this thing here? Oh, here we go. Got the wrong page. And since we are the church, the group of people who are called out, there's two things. Let's get this settled. We'll cover it later, but let's get this settled. We are called out of the world. So therefore, we're not in the world, we're not part of the world, we don't have anything to do with the world. You know, I don't watch the news. I'm not interested in the elections. I'm not part of the world. I don't live in a cabin. Well, remember the prayer on Passover evening? Because we're going to read it on Passover. And Christ is saying, Father, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but keep them from it. Now it means we're going to be left here and we're just not to be influenced by the world. It means a lot more than that. It means we're in this with everybody else. Except we understand what's happening. And we're part of the temple. We're the rocks that are cut out of the bigger rock that's building the temple, and it never stops being built. So we have to learn to think like him, not like humans, like him. So how does Christ look at all this? Well, it starts by having the same approach to life that Christ had. And he's been building a group of humans who care for all human life as he does. It's actually miraculous. That's the first point. We have a personal, absolutely imperative part in the plan of God. First part. of how the church is built. We are part of that. Without us, there's no church. How dare you? God could raise up stones. Yeah, let's see his attitude. That's right, if we don't do it at all. But we'll see in a little bit his attitude toward people who are in the process of conversion. It's amazing how patient he is. And this is in the New Testament. Okay, point two. And you probably already know this, but point two, after we've covered all this, it's not just a personal improvement project. Being part of the building of the church is not just a personal improvement project. And we could say, well, you know, we're personally called, we're personally chosen. When the rest of humanity hasn't been, we've been given God's Holy Spirit, we will inherit all things. We are God's sons. He has his name on us. So that's obviously the primary thing we have to relate to, is the relationship with us and God. Earth-born notion. Made it up. That's an earth-born notion. Christ doesn't talk like that. God's priorities, as you know, are not our priorities. He loves his creation. All of it. John 3. Are we in the faith that is building forever the church that belongs to the Creator? Are we in that attitude, the God family building faith that trusts the Father to see this through? Are we part of Him, Jesus Christ? Oh, by the way, there used to be a phrase, I don't know how many of the young folks will remember this, but remember young people used to say, I'm not really into that, man. I'm into that, though. I'm into rock music. I'm into acid, man. All right. Well, that actually is not a bad phrase. Being in something means you get it. You like it. You approach it the same way as other people who see it like you. So if you have faith in Christ, it's because of seeing life like he does. You have the trust he has. If you believe in me, you will be saved. Well, what does that mean? You know, I believe he was a historical figure, so I'm done. I can go do whatever I want now. No, you actually have to live like he does. Be motivated to have the same trust in God family building that he has. See life the way he has and do it the way he does it. Okay, so this isn't a personal improvement project only. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This is somebody who understands religion. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these things, do these signs, unless you have God in it. Now, this would have been a perfect time to say, well, you obviously don't know how to run your religion. You obviously aren't a real follower of Moses. You clearly are not converted or in the process of obeying God at all. And by the way, I'm glad you get who I am, because it's about time somebody understood. None of which was the response. What the response was is exactly what God does. When we see who he is, when we get it, because that's delivered from above, then he can start to teach. And he says this remarkable thing to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, or start from above, your approach starts from above, and is created there, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now that makes sense now that we understand that concept. If our thinking, our approach, our way doesn't come from above, and it's not, you know, if our approach is human notions, earthly notions, well, we can't see the kingdom. But if it is from above, we can be in the kingdom. Well, of course, you know, that registered immediately with Nicodemus. And he said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? Well, earthly born notion. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is started out of water, like baptism, and of the Spirit, which is a product of repentance, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is started of the flesh is flesh, and that which is created of the Spirit is Spirit. And don't marvel at this, that you must be born again, that you need to start over. Because the wind blows where it lists, and you can't hear it, can't hear the sound of it, you can tell where it comes from and where it goes, but it's just like anyone who's born of a Spirit. Well, this Nicodemus is just like, how can this be? Well, Jesus said to him, are you a teacher of Israel? He's playing with him here. And don't you know these things? Well, see, the thing is, a teacher of Israel is a teacher of earthborn notions in religion. That's what he's saying. You are a teacher of earthborn notions. I'm telling you the truth, and you won't listen. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. There's no faith involved at all. And you do not receive our witness. And by the way, the word is our, meaning the Father and the Son. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who's in heaven. He's saying who he is here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is something beyond Nicodemus. I don't know what to say here. That whoever believes in him or sees life because of him, as he does, believes in him. He's into him, man. Okay, that's actually quite accurate. Believes not that he was a historical figure, but believes as he does, believes because of him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And then a verse none of us have ever seen before. Oh no, we've seen this way too much. The reason that's important to know is what it really says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes because of him, who has the same approach as him, who is part of the God family building faith. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes because of him isn't condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. So if you have your earthly born notions about religions, you're in trouble. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light's in you. You have God's Spirit in you. There's light in you. And men love darkness rather than that. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Because we can tell people where they're wrong. Stop your thinking process a minute and realize that doesn't make us better. We just get to see the sin in man. It doesn't make us experts in comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're all human. And comparing ourselves with the rest of humanity doesn't do us much good. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, we all have our problems. I'm sure most of us in here have enough money. And we're all completely fulfilled. And we're in perfect health. And we have realized all our dreams. But for those rare individuals who have not had enough money, are not in perfect health, who have not realized all their dreams, wouldn't it be something to be God as Jesus Christ is? Your life ending doesn't mean a thing. You're going to live forever. All powerful. You can create, start from nothing, anything you want. You own everything. You know, when we're in the family of God, we'll inherit all things. So we'll have everything. Health isn't a problem. Perfect health, obviously. Joy, unending. And then there's these little bugs down there on that planet I made. And they won't listen. As a matter of fact, they're even worse. They hate me so much. If they could get a chance, they'd kill me. How do I know? They did. Don't need them. But he's not like that. He has no motivation to treat humanity well, does he? Of course, that's earth-born reasoning. Because if I was God, I wouldn't fix it. I'll tell you what, if they won't kneel when Christ comes back, we'll break their knees. Have you ever heard that? Earth-born reasoning. You know where Habakkuk is? Okay, it's a minor prophet. Habakkuk 1. This question has come up. Hey, what about all the bad folks? Habakkuk 1. What about all those bad people out there? You know, God, there's us, and then there's them. And you're on our side. Well, I'm glad God's on our side. With all those bad people. You know, those liberals. Bad folks. Well, God doesn't think like that. You know, he has absolutely no motivation to do that. On the other hand, he doesn't have any motivation in our minds to help them either. Look at this. Habakkuk 1, I'm in the wrong chapter. Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. 1:1. Lord, how long will I cry and you won't hear? What's the matter with you up there? I even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. You don't care. You don't give a care about what's going on down. Why do you show me iniquity? We see the sins of mankind. You show it to me and cause me to see that. For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife, contention arises. The law is powerless, God. I'm down here. You apparently don't understand. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. It just goes on and on. And then God answers. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work in your days which you would not, I would do a work in your days which you would not believe, even if I explained it to you. What he just said there is, if we have ears to hear, that is trusting that he's running his plan of the God family building of the temple, and that we're part of it. Just be utterly astounded. I'm in charge of this. So it's not good riddance, humanity. It's God so loved the world. But how does that attitude work? How can we care for the guy who cuts us off? How can we, when we're put down, when we're ignored, when our value is demeaned? Well, let's put it this way. Point three is that we are to be involved and learn how to love a rebellious creation so that it transforms into a righteous one. It's not about having stuff. It's not about earthly power. relating anything to our selfish way of thinking. It's about fixing the creation. And creation doesn't want to be fixed. So God is patient. Now we're going to look at something that we've read many times. And it's just astounding how patient God is. Because I sure wouldn't have done this at all. John 11. How should we look at people who don't get it? By the way, what we're about to look at is people who kind of get it. But they don't. They have earthly-born notions in the midst of their religious thinking, which most of their religious thinking recognizes who Christ is. Wow. But see, if we're not all in it with both feet, we may be disqualified. That's what we're examining ourselves for. So, John 11 and verse 20. Just go down to verse 20 and start, you know, we'll go all the way through the whole story. Okay, so, John 11 verse 20. This is about Martha and Mary. John 11, 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's talking to the creator of her brother. She's talking to the sustainer of life, the soon coming king of the kingdom. But if you'd have just been here. Now, on the other hand, she's saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But if you'd have just been here. See, God, you messed up. Earthborn notion. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So see, look, it's a mixed bag here. She's kind of understanding. She has some faith, but she has earthborn notion in here. And then Jesus said to her, get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with your stupidity. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes because of me, as I do, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes as I do in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she said these things, she ran away. She went and secretly called Mary and her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. He didn't call for her. I think I'm confused. I better go get Mary. Maybe we can, the two of us can talk to him. I don't know what he's talking about. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And Jesus had not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So, you know, they were out, they're running out in the woods there, or out in the desert, to get him before he even gets in where all the people are. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her. Oh, let's all go. And saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Earthborn reasoning, okay? I mean, well, I know where she's going. She's going to the tomb. All right. Then people do this all the time. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him again, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Once again, human suffering overshadowing God's ability. Human suffering overshadowing God's ability. Earthborn reasoning, earthborn notions. If you'd have just been here. And, you know, at this time, he's just getting to the place where he's had all about enough of this, and he just leaves, right? Well, no, wait. And he saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit. Now, he understood that she didn't know what she was talking about. I wouldn't have. I would have been impatient with her. That's why I'm not God. I remember the story about a man ran into Mr. Armstrong's office and started to pound on his desk one day. If I were the apostle, I wouldn't run the church this way. And he said, well then, that's why you're not the apostle. And that's why I'm not God. Because I wouldn't do this. And he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. He understood she didn't know what was going on. And he said, where'd you lay him? And they said to him, well, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, why would he do that? He knows what he's about to do. But he felt, he groaned inside himself for the condition of mankind, that they don't even know what they're talking about. And death is an enemy. And these people are discouraged because they don't know what they're talking about. And they can't understand it yet. And it bothered him. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? Humans understand, or they witness, God's love. I mean, we're not all atoms. We're not just destroyed for our sins. Human beings who understand there's a God see that we are sinning and he hasn't destroyed us. But they don't understand why I will build my church. That's why. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? More human-born reasoning. You know, he can work miracles, and he'd have kept him alive. Well, all right. Jesus again groaning in himself, seeing mankind as just basically hopeless, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha and the sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. You've been dead for days. Don't want to take the stone away. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would live like I do, if you would see the building of the family, you would see the glory of God. Didn't I tell you that? Or another way to put it is, let God. Now, there's a popular religious idea of let go and let God. That makes no sense. That means God has to do it all. No, just let God. Don't stop any more than Jacob or Israel. Stop. Keep going. Wait for the blessing, because God will guide us. He'll show us what he wants. And then he took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. He cares for his creation in a way we don't understand. Unless the faith is from above. Are we in that faith? Can we see creation the way he does, with the patience he has? John 5. We're in John already. Let's just go back to the 5th chapter. John 5. This begs a question. We just want to touch on this. We don't get into it too deeply, but this begs a question, simple one. If we are to excuse mankind's sin, if we are to care for and support mankind in sin, what good is the law? What good is justice? What good is the judgment? Well, you know, this is a Day of Trumpets discussion. But God will end the physical lives of people who rebel against him in mercy, so they don't continue on to live in misery as a human being. And for those who ultimately completely reject his way of life, they will be resurrected to the third resurrection and ended forever. That's merciful, because they would be miserable forever. Being selfish. See, there's only two ways of life, give and get. We're really good at getting. Or trying to, anyway. John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, this is Christ speaking there, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And he shall not come into judgment, and he's passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I tell you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So this is being passed on. Is it being passed on to you? Looks like. Looks like. And has given him authority to execute judgment also. Don't forget, we will come with him. Also because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. In other words, their lives will end. I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I don't seek my own will. How about that? We don't have any earthly born reasoning here in him, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ died for every human being to be allowed into life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge, the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his stature. To learn not to live for ourselves only. That is the faith because of Christ. That is the family building faith. Now, I said we'd take a look at the Pharisees, and we're coming down to the end here. Let's go back to Matthew 23. Because, brethren, we're just a bunch of folks who don't have theological degrees, who don't have the wisdom of the world. We're the weak of the world. We're a small flock. And we've held on. And we don't see ourselves, actually this is very good, we don't see ourselves as in charge of anything. But if it weren't for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. So we are more important than we allow ourselves to understand. And that's very good, because we sure don't want to have to unlearn self-importance. But who in the world is Jesus Christ talking to in Matthew 23? Well, the Pharisees, of course. Or is it us, when we have earthborn religious reasoning? Well, let's look at a few samples. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do." So understand, the context of Matthew 23 is not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the disciples of his way of life. So why have this in the Bible? I mean, this is a conversation he could have had about the Pharisees. Those people didn't know what they're doing. They made up their own religious. They had religions. They had their own earthborn righteousness. They saw evil and they saw good, and they knew what God wanted. Why would this be in the Bible? Because it's not about the Pharisees then. It's about Pharisees now. Verse 4. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Boy, oh boy, you better get all the white bread and white sugar out of the liquor. We can't baptize you until you... And the White Sox got to go, too. Now, I'm making fun of stuff that went on decades ago, but you get it. By all... This is verse 5. By all their works do... But all their works they do to be seen by men. Now, of course, after all, none of us would ever do that. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the burdens of their garments. They're religious, and they're experts at it. None of us would ever do that. You know what? This is part of examining ourselves. Whether our priority is our religion and our righteousness or building the church. Verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. I don't want to hear that. That's Romans 12:1 again. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, who humbles himself will be exalted, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Well, there aren't any scribes or Pharisees there. Who's he talking to? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, you would think like men and not tell anyone or explain or example the kingdom to anyone. You'd shut it up. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Your priorities aren't the kingdom. Your priorities are a relationship with God or religion or earthborn notions of righteousness. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea with one to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now that verse has been used to say, see, we shouldn't go to the world. This is in the context of not having the proper attitude about God and being guided from above. That's the context. It's all about how many people can we get into the temple? No, verse 15 is saying, don't do that. Don't be like them. Verse, 24. You are blind guides. See, we don't see ourselves as guides. We don't see ourselves as examples to the world. But you know what? God says, we're light. We can't hide it under a bushel. Let men see it. Don't be blind. He says, blind guides who strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. That's sort of a legalized goodness, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And then down in verse 26. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So we have to see inside ourselves, and that's what the 51st Psalm helps us do. Because as we read the 51st Psalm on our knees, what we'll recognize is that God is saying, here's you, David. And David is saying, here's all of us. I need to be cleaned inside, made whiter than snow. In verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You people are a mess, he's saying. Your religion is worthless, he's saying. Don't you think like this, he's saying. You have to have the proper faith in the family building, trust in the Father, to be a part of the kingdom, he's saying. You're worthless. You're hopeless. Your life means nothing. Good riddance. No. Verse 37. As messed up as he sees false religion to be, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you weren't willing. It doesn't mean he quit. It just means we don't want him. See, your house is left to be desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay. So we are to recognize that we are personally part of the plan of God. That it is not just a personal improvement project, and that we have to learn, like Christ does, learned as a human being, learned obedience by the things he suffered. We have to learn to love outgoing concern without expectation of return, a rebellious creation, to the place where it actually becomes righteous. Those are the three points. Well, how's God, how's Jesus Christ building his church? Well, let's have this one last thought. It's in Colossians, and it's the third chapter of Colossians. How is Jesus Christ building his church? Colossians 3. You probably already know. You were drawn to this person who is our creator, called Jesus Christ, who was the Logos, who was Melchizedek, who was the God of the Old Testament. You were drawn to him by someone he refers to as the Father. He didn't draw you to him. This is a personal, individual relationship, just like any, no, not just like any, the most intimate relationship you could have. It's so profound. Your life will change. You won't be the same person. You will die, and a new person becomes where you were. You will examine yourself. You will turn around, go the other way, and you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a stone in the temple built on the foundation from which the stone was cut, you will continue with Christ to build the church. How's he building it? One, new, converting, transforming family member at a time. And ultimately, everyone who has ever created, whoever drew breath, either will be in the kingdom, in the family, or they won't exist, out of mercy. Colossians 3. How do we examine ourselves? Colossians 3, in verse 12. Therefore, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, you're holy, you're separate, and beloved, put on power and might and throw firecrackers from Mount Olympus. Yeah. Put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness. Don't be sure of yourself. There's nothing to be sure about. And be willing to suffer a long time. That's the faith that Jesus Christ exhibited. Bearing with one another. You gotta be kidding me. We have to put up with each other forever. Oh, don't remind me. And forgiving one another. Well, that's how it works. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on agape, completely selfless, outgoing concern, which is the bond of maturity. That's what that means. And let the peace of God, the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body. And be thankful. Now, when we think of the place, we think of the scene and the circumstances where Christ said, I will build my church. And the sad memories he had had of the preceding short time, 33 and a half years, and this really gloomy future, the forebodings of what was going to happen to him. It's absolutely sublime, the trust he had, when we recognize what he said next. And the gates of hell will not prevail. He wouldn't stop. And death won't win. Nothing will stop it. You know what? When we think if he could do that, how in the world, when he could find encouragement when there was nothing really to be encouraged about in earthly terms, there was nothing to see happening, nothing had been all that great. For him to say, as he was building a new temple that hadn't really started yet, I will build my church, continue to build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How in the world can we get faint-hearted? How can we get despondent? He had faith. that this was going to be finished. He has that faith. He is that faith. Are you in that faith? Verse 16. Let the Word. That means Logos, which is actually the Creator. Let the Logos of Christ. In other words, the Spirit being who became Jesus Christ. Let that dwell in you richly, which in Greek means don't limit this, in all wisdom, which we don't have any of, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let this faith, the Logos of Jesus Christ, dwell in you richly while building his church. And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the one who's in charge of us, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And a lot of times life doesn't seem like we ought to be thankful for it. Just don't stop. Realize we are to examine ourselves whether we're in that faith.